on for your heart there on the, doing the will of God. And I trust that's all of our hearts here this morning, that we have a fervent desire to do the will of God. And that He has been showing us things that He would have us do. So this morning, I just ask that you all pray for me. I, for some time already, have been watching the events unfolding in the East, in the Middle East there. And I first off want to say this morning that I don't consider myself an expert on biblical prophecy and those types of things, but nonetheless, we are exhorted to watch and to keep our garments. So the title of the message this morning that I have is, Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Revelation 16:15. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. On another note, we could ask the question, you know, persecution, are we ready? I believe that's a serious question that we should ask ourselves and our families as we sit around our having our devotions from day to day. Because as we watch, we see that things are unfolding rather quickly. I was just going to mention that for some years already, I've been getting this mailing called Hope for the World, and it's by a man by the name of Gary Ka. And I'm not here to preach about him, by the way, but I'm here to preach about Jesus and about the scriptures that he has shown me. But I just wanted to mention that about 20 years ago, shortly after my conversion, why I was introduced to some of his tapes through another brother. And he was in the CIA for a number of years. And the Lord changed his heart, and he was born again. And he started, the Lord drew him out of government for him to be prophetic for the end times. And this is not your normal doomsday prophet that has all these predictions that he makes that never come true, but it's just pointing people to Jesus and to the Word of God and saying, watch and keep your garments. So we're called to be watchmen as leaders of our homes and churches and otherwise. So I just, maybe we could all stand and have a word of prayer before I go further here. Lord, as I come before you this morning, I thank you for Jesus Christ. He truly is our only hope. He is our salvation. He is our high tower, our buckler. And so, Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. And we desire that you would speak to us regarding your word and your prophecy for these end times, Lord. And help us to be prepared and to watch and pray. We believe, Lord, that you would have us to continue to occupy this world until you come for us. But yet you've instructed us many times to watch. And so, Father, we want to do that. And I pray that you would take charge and edit the message that you've laid upon my heart for some time now. And I just commit this day to you. And I pray against the enemy of our souls this morning, who wants to oppose and who wants to discourage and who wants to draw back to perdition, Lord. I pray against him in Jesus' name. Lord, that we could be victors for Jesus Christ, because we know that victory is in Jesus and him alone. And so we are confident this morning of that. And we just pray that you would bless this time and anoint it with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. And I was also going to mention that at times he comes to burn Indiana, and has spoken at, I think, Laverne Troyer's home a few times, and has spoken at some of the Mennonite churches in Burn area. And so I would also say that I don't believe that I see everything doctrinally as he does, in light of application of life. So I want to make that clear from the beginning, but I do believe that God is using him. Because of severe persecution and bombs that were planted under his car, because he's exposing the truth, he has moved to, I think it was Bolivia or Costa Rica, I can't remember the country for a time. I do believe he's back in the States now. And I just want to emphasize again that it's not about Gary Ka or this man, but it's just, understanding, prophecy and understanding the end here as the Lord gives him revelations. One of the quotes he has on the beginning here that I just wanted to share that I find to be true in my own life. He says, the web of deception being engineered by Satan's forces is vast and well thought out. He is a formidable and a determined adversary, but will meet his destiny when Jesus Christ returns to defeat him and reign as our victorious king. Unfortunately, between now and then, our lives will not become easier. So I want to warn all of us here this morning. I believe that to be true. Our lives are not going to become easier from now until our end. So I think we need to embrace suffering. We need to arm ourselves to suffer, as Peter writes. But rather, more difficult, the Bible has warned that about these times, and I believe that they are now upon us. And just that short quote bore witness with my heart and the things that I face in my personal life and family life. I believe it to be true. And so I was also wanting to say here in 2 Peter 1, 19-21, gives a word of exhortation on prophecy. It says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So this is removing all the doubt that we, I believe what this is saying is the Scripture is not limited to my interpretation of it. The Scripture is true, and it'll say what it says. And we need to come to that. We can't bend the Scripture or interpret it to my own private interpretation. And I believe though most or half the world would interpret it wrongly and believe it, we would still need to believe the Bible, because that is the only sure foundation that we have this morning. And just for the sake of teaching here, there's a difference between prophecy and prophesy. And also, I thought it was interesting that in the word private in the original Greek is the Strong's word number 2398, idios, meaning his own, privately, apart from. And that's also where we get the word idiot. I thought it was interesting that the word idiot comes from idios, the Greek word idios, that explains your own idea, so to speak. So you could say, if we just have our own idea, could we say we're being an idiot about it? And so then also in prophecy, this is biblical prophecy is, the definition here is coming from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving or admonishing the wicked, comforting the afflicted, or revealing hidden things, especially by foretelling future events. Now, prophesy is what I trust we do here every Sunday, which is preaching. It's, you know, to be a prophet, to preach the Word of God by divine inspiration, and to declare the counsel of God. That is to prophesy. So we want to make sure we don't get them mixed around. But I just thought of, you know, in light of persecution, ways that we can prepare ourselves or our families for persecution. Because, you know, if we're watching, we can see these things are unfolding in the East, and I want to get to that a little bit later. But what are some practical ways that we can do now and practice now that can help our families? And they're very simple and they're very practical. I would just, you know, one of them is Jesus' words of turn the other cheek. If we learn today to turn the other cheek when persecution comes our way, comes in this land, in a physical sense at least, turning the cheek will be much easier. Or if someone asked us to go with them 1 mile, go with them two. Jesus' words again in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 there. And the message of forgiveness. Forgiving one another. Because if the Lord tarries, you know, forgiving those who, I can only imagine, of some of the, you know, the ones who are displaced there now. And so they call a lot of them Christians, which I believe a lot of them are Catholics and other minorities. And so I don't know the extent of which ones are born-again Christians. But, you know, there's very gross and evil things that are happening there. So forgiveness, to forgive someone who physically destroys yourself or your family. So that this was a challenge to my heart as I considered that. You know, I'm expecting and I'm anticipating this morning that if that should happen, that God would give me the grace to forgive those men. However, I find in my own life that at times I struggle forgiving a brother or a sister who has maybe wronged me. So it is, I believe, pertinent and important that we exercise these gifts today, or these, attributes of godliness, of being like Jesus, and basically being non-resistant. And I was also thinking of how we conduct our lives in our everyday life. How can we prepare that people recognize, yes, those are people of God, those are people that live that way? I was just, you know, I believe I want to share this as a exhortation and as a rebuke. I learned of some young men that went to Graybill and filled the town with smoke by gunning their trucks. And the town people wondered who these people are. And I don't know that it was anyone that's in this room today, but they fellowship with us. And I believe that is a grievous thing. And I believe that it is something that is not something that we should accept, or something that's going to work if we expect to survive persecution. You know, there's powerful trucks have their place, pull big loads and all, but they're not to take to town and fill the town with smoke. That's just as a plea. And that's as, you know, as fathers, are you watching? Are we being watchmen? 1 Corinthians 13:2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Just a little bit of words from 1 Corinthians 13 on prophecy. So Today, can I bless those who treat me bad? Can I turn the other cheek? I trust that we are brothers that are doing these things. But it's something that we need to uphold and to remember. I saw a quote this week that blessed my heart. It says, I learned to stand down on my knees. And that is such a blessing as we consider the end times and as we consider what's unfolding before our very eyes, that we will learn to stand down on our knees before the Lord, seeking Him. And I just had to think of, you know, I have two maps here of Israel. You know, it seems like all the whole world's eyes are on this little country of Israel. This is a modern day map of Israel. And this is an Old Testament map, which in that day, I believe it was, it wasn't called Israel for, I think I'll read a little bit on that later, but it had the name Palestine attached to it. And although that was not a place. So this is interesting, you know, how to, that this has much prophecy in the scripture regarding current day, the nation of Israel there, that I would like to kind of go through here this morning if the Lord allows. And so if you want to turn over to Psalm chapter 83. There are some prophetic scriptures here in Psalms of Jesus Christ and how that he was going to be, his body was going to be broken, and the many of the suffering that he faced was prophesied in Psalms here. So we believe that, you know, as a whole, Psalms is not a prophetic book. However, there is a little bit of prophecy in there, I believe. And as you think of Asaph, he was David's. He was with David there. I believe the Asaph was a seer, which means a prophet, a minor. I would say a minor prophet. And so there are some that believe that this has some of these scriptures here have something to do with the current situation in the Middle East. And I know that we want to bathe all these things in prayer. And to watch. Jesus told us watch. So there again, I would just encourage that. So Psalm 83, keep thou not silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, and they are confederate against thee. Confederate means an alliance or an agreed together is a confederate. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarines, Gabal and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines, and with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them, and have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin and the brook of Chiasson, which perished at Endor, and they became the dung for the earth. And so I will stop reading there. It's basically in, I was just noticing there that it's speaking of, I believe, you know, this all traces back to Ishmael, which was born to Abraham and Hagar, the son of bondage, not the son of promise. And there was a great hatred between them, and it continues to present day. And so so this may, you know, have something to do with the prophecy of what's happening in Israel. But I'm not one that believes that we should, you know, we should be watchful and pray and not get to the point where we think we have everything figured out on biblical prophecy. Because those are things for us to consider, and some of it won't be clearly known until it unfolds. And so I just want to caution against those type of things. But also want to speak on Romans 11, just a little bit on God's heart for the Jews and how that they are His chosen people, even though we believe that they are living they're not living according to His will at this time, but they are wayward. But I want to read here in Romans 11, 13 to 27. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. See, he's wanting to stir up his people, the Jews, that they would be saved. And I know that's our heart here this morning as we work, as we witness to our families. And for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? But life from the dead. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not thyself against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou shalt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. That's an exhortation there. You know, God's chosen people, the Israelites, because they sinned and fell away from God, they were cut off. And then that opened the door, ushered in you and I, the Gentiles. But it says here that we're not to be high-minded because of that. But we are to fear. And it says, for if God spared not the natural branches, which were his chosen people, the ones that came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness for 40 years, those natural branches, he cut them off. And it says, verse 22, behold, therefore the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity toward severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Speaking of the Jews, his heart is still for them. He still wants them to be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. And I know that my dad, speaking of grafting in, some of you are probably more have a green thumb, so to speak, than I do. But I remember my dad was always one that liked fruit trees. And so he found this tree that they had grafted in, and I think he still has it today. It started out as a peach or an apple tree, and they grafted in a branch of pears, every fruit that will grow here in this part of the country, apricots, plums, whatever it is. But they were grafted in. When you walk up to that tree, it looks pretty natural. Branches that were grafted in when this tree was young, they fit right in, and they look pretty good. I mean, you can't really tell the difference other than the fruit that's on the end of the tree. And so this is the picture that Jesus is giving us of being grafted in. And so it is a marvelous thing that we were grafted in, which at one day that, you know, the Gentiles had no hope, but today we have hope in Christ. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary by nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Then he says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own thoughts, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So in the Bible, there is a differentiation between Jews and Gentiles, Israelites. The Jews are Israelites. And Romans 9:4, who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants? To the covenants were given to the children of Israel, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. This is just a thought here, to Israel still belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law and the worship and the promises. However, we are grafted in as children of God. And there could also be another message preached on the church. But today I'm primarily focusing on the Jews, and just trust that it will stir our hearts as we go on here in the end times to try to understand them better. Because from our background, there was little, if anything, said about the Jews and Gentiles. There are 77 references to Israel in the New Testament, and none of them refer to the church. I wanted to talk a little bit about replacement theology, the error of that. For instance, in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So, you see, if you put church in there, it doesn't work. My heart and desire for the church is that they might be saved. The church is saved. The church is the called out ones. So we can see here that Paul is clearly has a burden, and he's speaking of his people, the Jews. And I believe all of us could say that here this morning. It is our heart's desire, and it is our burden, and just as Paul's, that our people would be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. And then in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, there's a promise given there. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the promise that God gave Abraham. And then there's also the promise for Israel and the Jewish people here in Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And if the ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched below, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. So he was just saying, the Lord is saying here in Jeremiah, if you can measure the heavens, and if you can measure the foundation of this earth, he's saying that he will cut off the seed of Israel. But I don't believe that's possible, and that's why the scripture teaches us that. And there's also a prophecy that teaches us that the Jews will move back to the country or the nation of Israel. And we know that in New York City, I believe there are many Jews that are living there. But if you would go talk to them, I believe they would tell you that there are some that are continuing and have been continuing to move back to this little speck of dot on the map, little country of Israel here. And they all have their eye on Jerusalem, as well as the Ishmaelites. They have their eye on Jerusalem as well. They want to take it over. And so it is an interesting thing to consider this morning, and also the gist or the heart behind the message here is this morning is, I want to emphasize again, preparation on our part. Because if it's just head knowledge, it's not going to matter much. It's not going to do much for us. But if we watch and these things become a reality in our lives, then it will change us, I believe. You know, and I think Galatians says that the gospel came to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Romans 2, 9 and 10. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Matthew 15, 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus said, you know, in Galatians 3:28 it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. So we can be encouraged this morning that we stand before God as equals, Jew and Gentile. And if you want to turn over to Mark chapter 13 at this time. This is signs of the end, starting in verse 1 there. And he went out of the temple. One of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the signs when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. And I believe that's also a reality in this day. Because as we draw near to the end, I believe that the revelation teaches us that there will be those that will be able to call down fire from heaven and will be the Antichrist. And so we don't need to fear necessarily, I believe, if we're grounded on Jesus Christ. Because he will never leave us nor forsake us. And neither will any man pluck us out of his hand. So we can be safe and we can be secure, but it takes a pure heart and a love for the truth. And when you shall hear of the wars and the rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be that the end, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in different places, and there shall be famines and troubles. And these are the beginning of sorrows. I just noticed this week, I saw an article that caught my attention. It says the West of us here, the Midwest, I guess that would include here, says that they're expecting record-breaking crops this year. They're expecting the corn, the beans, and all the yields to break records. So we know that the Lord is the end is coming, but it's not yet. Okay, where was I at here? But the beginning of sorrows. It says famines, but take heed, verse 9, to yourselves, then ye shall deliver you to the councils and to the synagogues. Ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. For a testimony against them, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. And that's talking about the gospel going forth. And that is one of the in past years, there has many people went forth from from this country proclaiming the gospel, and I believe God was pleased with that. But I don't believe He's pleased with the debauchery that is coming, and it is even among us, of these perverted lifestyles and many of the things that we're seeing today. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, nor what ye shall premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not that ye speak, but the Holy Ghost. So it's comforting us to say that if they bring you before the ISIS militants and demand what you're going to do, if you're going to deny Christ or if you're going to follow them, you know, the Holy Ghost will give you that in one at that time, is an encouragement to us this morning. Now, the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father the son. The children shall raise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And I think it's talking about that hate that is we're seeing against the Jews and against the Christians. It is a vehement hatred. And it was birthed way back when Adam fell, but I believe it was also the lineage of Ishmael there, and how they hate Christians. And it's birthed from the enemy of our souls, the enemy, the old devil. He is the one that's behind all this hatred. In verse 12 there, you know, I think that some of those things at the end here of just denying one another, just an exhortation there that we would watch and be ready. Verse 14, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in Judah flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take any out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be after. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. I believe this is talking about the tribulation. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce you, if it were possible, even the very elect. Praise God, it says, if it were possible. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all these things. But in those days, verse 24, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. What a beautiful moon last night as we looked out. Just looked like a full moon. It was a beautiful, beautiful moon. And just pondering that, just studying the heavens. They declare His glory, the Scripture teaches us. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that in heaven shall be shaken. That are in the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall He send His angels and shall gather together the elect from the four winds and from the uttermost parts of the earth and to the uttermost parts of heaven. Verse 28, now learn as a parable of the fig tree, when her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. So I want to talk a little bit about that verse 30. It says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. And Bible scholars have understood, and it's a known fact that You know, the Israel is symbolic of the fig tree. And, you know, we believe that Israel was formed, and I think in 1948 as a nation. Find my papers here. Just a little history here on Israel. In 14 BC, Israel became a nation in Sitra. In 12 BC, the Philistines invaded and occupied a strip of the land by the Mediterranean Sea along the southwest coast of Israel. And that would be down over here. And for many years, including the New Testament days, the Roman Empire allowed the Israelis to remain in Israel as a people. In 70 AD, the Roman Empire destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and dispersed all the Israelis out of Israel. Rome then renamed Israel as Palestine. I believe that's where this name Palestine comes from, that in around 70 AD, the Romans named it Palestine. A name derived from the ancient name Philistines. In 1946, a portion of the land of Israel was returned to the Israeli people. Once again, the land was known by the name Israel. In a six-day war in 1967, the Israelis captured Judea, Samaria, East Jerusalem. The Israelis captured those areas from Jordan, not from a nation known as Palestine. In fact, Palestine never ever existed as a people or a nation. Accordingly, Palestinians are simply Arabs, Philistines, and other immigrants who occupied Israel after Rome displaced the Israeli people from their homeland in 70 AD. So just a little bit of history there on the nation of what the Palestine name has to do with Israel, that it's not really a place, and it never existed as a country, but just as the peoples of those people groups were called that. But anyway, so in 1948, May the 14th of 1948, Israel became a nation. And I actually found a prophecy on that was kind of amazing. In Isaiah 66:8, this is the NIV, and I'll also read the King James. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Isaiah 66:8. Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. I believe a prophecy of the nation of the country of Israel becoming a nation. And the King James Version said, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And so going on just a little bit there of those three verses, 28 to 30, Jesus is saying, what's he saying here about this generation shall not pass until these things come, until the tribulation, I believe, is what he's saying. And so if you look at that as the fig tree being symbolic with Israel, and it became a nation in 1948, and today is 2014, so basically it's been 66 years since the nation of Israel has become a nation. And so this morning, you know, what is a generation? Some people believe a generation is 25 years, some people 30, some people, you know, more. It doesn't so much matter, but we know this, that if people that were born on or around 1948 there, it's likely. No one knows for sure, but the prophecy, you know, just points to the direction that, you know, just say a man's, the Bible says a man's life is 70 years. And if by reason of strength, it's 80. And we also know that there's people that live to be over 100. There's people that live to be, I think, the oldest, I think, was 120, recorded in recent history here. So these are just things for us to think about as we watch what's unfolding in the East. That if we're, 66 years, to 120, like I said, I don't like to give dates. That's not what I'm after here. But it's just Jesus said, no one knows when it's going to be, but it's just he's giving us signs of the end. And in the verse 31, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man." See, he confirms that here, that of the day and the hour knoweth no man. Not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. And he ends the chapter with one word, just watch. Watch. So I believe this is an exhortation to my heart and to all of us here this morning. That as we see, we all know that things are getting closer. The exact time we don't know, but that's not so important. It's that we're prepared. And it's that we continue to exhort others to come to the Lord Jesus. And I was just going to mention also here, just in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments are listed there. I just wanted to read a few of those, 1-6. And God spake all these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So I just wanted to speak a little bit on verse 5 there, those generations that have went against Jesus Christ and have not accepted him and received him. The lineage of Ishmael, you could say, the Arabs, they are God haters, you could say. But we also know that we are called to evangelize them. We are called to point them to Jesus Christ and turn the other cheek to them. And so I was just, thinking of that hatred that we're seeing played out in the Middle East at this time. Just a few other verses here. John 15:18. It's Jesus Christ that they hate. And it also, like I said before, it comes from the enemy. He hates Jesus Christ and all who follow him. "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." John 15:8. Verse 25, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And you can see that with the Jews over in the Middle East there. The Jews are hated. I mean, they are despised. And Christians. We can read in Genesis 37 there, where Joseph dreamed a dream. He told his brethren, and they hated him the more. Daniel, he was preferred above the presidents and the princes because he had an excellent spirit, and that spirit was the spirit of Jesus Christ. They could not find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither could any error or fault be found in him. Then said these men, we find not any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so we can see that this hatred that was birthed from Ishmael is still going forth. You know, as we consider the ISIS group, the militant group over in I think ISIS, the abbreviation, it means Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. And I was just very challenged to read and just comprehend the brutality that is happening, and many of them are fleeing to the mountains. It's, you know, brutal killing, you know, just no mercy, beheading of children, rape, you know, just, there's just, you know, the modern media is calling this a Christian genocide, which basically means taking, just going door to door and taking, taking people out and giving them an ultimatum right on the spot. And, I had this one article here that shared a little bit on that. They give them three options. Well, actually only two, but they call it three. It says convert to Islam, pay a fine, or death by the sword. Well, if they pay the fine, they still kill them. So it's basically convert to Islam or die. And then all the houses that are what they would refer to as Christian, like I said again, it could be Catholic or other, they put an N on their door. They mark their resident. These people are going to have to go. This is an ethnic cleansing. They're going to have to get out and make way for this Islamic new power state that's coming in. And I just wondered, it didn't say what this N means, you know, the letter N. I thought of Nazarite. You know, it could mean the ones that follow the Nazarite, Jesus. I don't know. But they just put an N on each one of their doors that they're going to go see and give this ultimatum. But I was just, you know, in this land, I'm so blessed. We have fathers and mothers that teach their children, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And, you know, there's a little article here on the Hamas TV children's show. And this is what they're teaching their little children. Do you want to become a policewoman? Like who? Talyan? Like my uncle? Rawyan? Who is your uncle? And his name is Ahmed. He is a policeman. What do policemen do? This is, I will just let out the names because it gets confusing. But this is a TV host asking a little child who he wants to be like. And he said, well, he wants to be like his uncle. And he said, what do the police do? Because he knew he was a policeman. They catch thieves and troublemakers, and they shoot Jews, right? He goes, right. You want to be like him? Allah willing. When I grow up, I will shoot the Jews, all of them. Yes. Then the TV host says, good. That's what they're teaching little children that are innocent little children, that the Jews and the Christians are dogs and are to be killed. So this hatred grows up from little on up. They take them on up, and that's how they teach them these damnable heresies that they teach them, of things that they will experience if they do this. And then this is the minister of Hamas there, one of their ministers, says, we are not moved by the beat of drums or by the clapping of hands. What moves us is the whistling of bullets, the sound of bombs and missiles exploding for the sake of Allah, the capture of Israeli soldiers in order to swap them with our prisoners. This is what moves us. This is music to our ears. This is our anthem and our song. This is what these people are saying over there. This is an ISIS video here. Just a few words. It says, the Islamic State has been established, so wipe out all the borders. Wherever our war goes, Jewish rabbis are humiliated, break the crosses, destroy the lineage, and the grandsons of monkeys. The Quran obviously teaches them that we're from monkeys. And so these are awful things, but it gives us an idea what we're up against. It gives us an idea that we ought to watch and pray and live our lives so that we are prepared for this time that we're living in. There are those that believe that, and I know this is just speculation, but there are those that believe that these militants are endeavoring to come in through to the U.S. through the Mexican border. I'll leave that. We're in the Lord's hands. We don't have to worry. But those things could be a reality. And then we have Pakistan. This says, O people of Pakistan, O people of Islam, the place of the prophets ascent to heaven is calling for your help. What are you doing? It's like they're encouraging their people to go out and do more damage. Calls for your support. Will you heed the call? O Pakistan Army, America is using you to kill your brothers. America wants to destroy you. America is your enemy. Free yourselves from it. Just on and on. But revealing and it can be, disheartening to see this. But one other thing here on this paper here, that this is the Hamas youth camp military graduation ceremony. They had a graduation ceremony for these little innocent souls that they taught all these lies. And at the end, they tell them, let me congratulate you on your future victory and the annihilation of Israel. As I said yesterday, they only have 8 years left, just 8. So that's, in their opinion, there's 8 years left until they believe they will have annihilated Israel. However, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. So we don't want to fear this morning, but we just want to follow the Lord Jesus. So this is definitely a group that we should pray for, that we should prepare, that the Lord would, just give us compassion for their souls, as wicked as they are. I believe the definition of hatred is to have anything less than a perfect love for your neighbor or whoever. And I believe this would include these ISIS militant group here. And I just wanted to share a little bit in James chapter 5 on the patience of the saints that we're going to need in these last days. I think it's so important, that we, I believe we're going to need each other. James 5, 7 to 12. It says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. So be ye also patient, and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. I looked up the meaning of patience, and this is what we're going to need, in the area of patience. It says, able to accept or tolerate delays, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. Forbearing, uncomplaining, tolerant, resigned. And I don't believe that's talking about tolerant of sin, by the way, but tolerant of our circumstance that we find ourselves in. I had to think of the young mothers up on that mountain. Some news places say 50,000 people are on that mountain. Some say 200. I don't know. But there's young mothers with babies and with children. And there's old people that can hardly walk. And these are all, they're fleeing for their life. So going on here, I was just in verse 10 there, it says, of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Yet have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And then over in Revelation, Revelation 14:12-13, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yes, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and that their works do follow them. 13:9-10. If any man have an ear, let him hear. It's saying this morning, you know, I've often wondered why Revelation, you know, the Holy Spirit thought it worthy to pen these little words. He that has an ear, let him hear. You know, that should go without saying, but it's in the Bible. And it says, he that has an ear. So if you have an ear this morning, hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, but he that killeth with the sword must be killed by the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. I think the secret is we need to hear with our hearts and not just with our ears. And if you want to turn over to Revelation 15. Excuse me. And it's preparation for the seven vials. And these are the seven last plagues, 15 and 16, that I wanted to close with. I just went through that, and it was been a blessing to my heart just to, you know, there's always been a discrepancy. You know, will we be in the tribulation or won't we? You know, this is speaking of in the tribulation, and it says, you know, that we're to watch and keep our garments. And so I believe that we should expect to go through the time of the tribulation. But chapter 15, verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and that had gotten the victory over the beast and his image, and over the mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Some time ago here, I read an article on, there's a man by the name of Carl Sanders, and I didn't get a lot of information. I didn't take the time to write it down. But he was also working for the government and in the kind of the technical side of things and the experimental technology end of things. And he was an unbeliever, and they had actually asked him and a group of scholars to invent the microchip that is just very, very, very small. And unbeknownst to him, he'd be set out to do this because he did not know what the Bible said about it. And so he had actually created this thing. And he, after he had created it, the Lord began to work in his heart. I don't remember the details. Somehow he got born again. And he started reading the scripture and he realized what had just happened. So he fell on his face and he repented before the Lord of what he had done. But now he has a ministry of teaching people, you know, that this is coming and is here among us. It's my understanding that it's used widely. The chip that he created is used widely in the pet world already. It's put in through an injection of a needle. And but he is under attack, I believe, this morning, because he is speaking out against it. But it is a small, that he said that they did many hours of testing, and they determined that the only place that this, before they read the scripture, the only place that this thing would work is right at the hairline of the scalp or in the right hand. They put a very, very small titanium battery in it for this thing to work. And they're actually starting to use them some. The report that I saw said there's approximately, 50 to 100 humans in the U.S. that have agreed and wanted this chip already. And of course, it comes in the name of a convenience. So you can find your child if he runs off, or you can, you don't have to carry your credit card, you don't have to carry your wallet. Everything is, a cashless society. And I know there's been much, ado about that, as much false in that area as well. But the article that I read, I know some of the people, or not closely, but I believe it to be, have at least some truth to it. And to what extent, I'm not sure. But anyway, going on here, and the song, verse 3, and the song, and they sang the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath upon the children, of wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome, grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So this is judgment upon those that have received the mark of the beast. And it is quite severe. There was grievous sores, you could say boils and disease type of thing upon their skin. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of dead men. And I thought of that blood of dead men would have been maybe a darker red, like a really, a maroonish color. And every living soul died in the sea. All the fish died. And the third angel poured out his vials upon the rivers and the fountains of water. I believe the wells and the springs and the fountains were also contaminated. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. But they still wouldn't repent. Even these plagues that came upon him, they would not repent. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for the pain. and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up by the way of the, so the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of the Almighty. And this is where I got my title from, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place that's called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the face of the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided in three parts, and the city of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give up her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And I was just, I looked up a talent there, and I found this stone. The boys found it to me, that this is approximately 120 pounds here. And these stones that will rain down at that, at the last seven plagues, well, the study that I did was between 75 and 100 pounds, which a talent, it varies in weight. So this is, can you imagine this raining down from the heavens upon those that reject Jesus Christ, and those that who have never given him their all, their heart, and who have accepted and received the mark of the beast in their head or in their forehead or in their right hand. A few things that I found here on this is there's a river, that river Euphrates in verse 12. It says it's going to be dried up to make way for the kings of the east to come in. And I found this little map here. It wasn't really on the... I kind of got my papers mixed up here. But anyway, right here, it appears the river, the Euphrates, is up in here. It goes, flows down in through Iraq, down into the Persian Gulf. It comes, you know, basically the whole way here. So that it says that the thing's going to be dried up so to make way for the kings of the east to come into this battle of the Armageddon that's all going to take place right here. And then it says when Christ comes, he's going to put his foot on Jerusalem, I think on the Mount of Olives, and one foot on the sea, and he's going to judge the nations. What a terrible day that will be, the Bible says. But what a day of joy when we are home forevermore with the Lord Jesus. And also, as I was looking up this river Euphrates, I came across the New York Times did an article in 2009. I haven't looked recently, but it says that Iraq suffers as the Euphrates River dwindles. This is a news article that says this river is actually getting smaller and drying up. And some of the Iraqi farmers are, I don't want to read the article, but they are, you know, voicing their distaste or whatever for it. But could that be, maybe not, but could that be biblical prophecy coming, unfolding before us? So I believe that today, you know, my heart was is to give us a burden for the day in which we're living. And that we would be watchful, and that we would that we would just prepare for that great day. And we don't know when persecution will come to this land. Timothy tells us that we should pray that we could lead a quiet and a peaceable life. So I believe that's the heart of God, that we would pray to that end. However, we know that we may be living in the day when these things come to pass. And I believe if not us, I believe there's children here that will very likely be alive in that day. So I trust that this was brought forth in a manner that glorified Christ and gave all souls here an opportunity once again to hear the gospel and the encouragement to give up and surrender all for Jesus Christ today. We live in serious times, because even if these things don't come to pass, any one of us could pass before the day's over. And so I just think it's important that we're not trying to bring fear tactics on people, but I believe it behooves us as children, as men of God, to leave men with a choice. To leave us with a choice. And so if there's any here that have not bowed their heart to Jesus Christ today, my encouragement to you is to do it today. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may never come. God bless.